Our scripture this morning is found on the back of your bulletin. It was so long and so small printed last week, we decided to reverse it and just have a little bit there this week. No, actually, that's because this is the scripture for this week. So if you'll read with me, Galatians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 and 5. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of His Word and of our hearing of that Word. You know, let me just stop there just for a moment and give you a little insight that makes that last phrase, adoption to sonship, a special phrase that we find in the New International Version, NIV. Other translations tend to say right there, adopted as sons, or being adopted as sons, or something like that. But there's a special Greek word for that whole phrase, adoption to sonship. It's properly translated, adoption to sonship. And it's a legal term from the old Roman culture that referred to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir. Or in our modern society, an adopted heir, male or female. But it's a legal term, and it's full sonship. I think that makes it very, very important to us. Well, that said, let us, as adopted sonship to sonship people of God, work together today to keep Christ in our Christmases. Keep Christ in our Christmases. Even today, let us work on that. On the whole, I think you'd have to say that most people look forward to Christmas with more anticipation than any other season of the year. When you include children, the most people changes to all children. When you include the retailers, that most people is also an all retailers look forward to Christmas. It's a make or break time for them, of course. And it is truly a time of rejoicing, of bright eyes, and giving and receiving of gifts, and much delicious food. You knew I was going to bring that one in there, didn't you? And visiting of relatives and friends. And unfortunately, with all of that good just said, there's a flaw. There's a great difficulty in almost all of that way of looking forward to, of eagerly anticipating the great day of actual Christmas. And you here today to observe and revere the third Sunday of Advent know exactly what I mean. You see, what we all know is that Christmas would have very little real depth of meaning as the extremely special time it truly is, apart from Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let me explain myself when I say very little real depth of meaning. Warm fellowship with friends? Well, it's great at Christmas time, but we can have good fellowship and enjoy it as a special occasion any time we decide to. Giving and receiving of gifts? I guess I have to say I hope Christmas time is not the only time all year you decide to give or that you are the recipient of gifts. And of course, there's usually the meaning behind those gifting times. Is there not a special meaning different from all other times for the giving of gifts at Christmas? Enter the wise men. Special visits with relatives. I would hope we get to see relatives at other times of the year, although I understand that for some, it's the only time of the year the larger family makes a point of trying to get together. And of course, there is the delicious food, and you knew I'd get to that one. I knew you knew that I would get to that one. I admit that I'm the one that brings this subject up. But you have to admit, Christmas and all its festivities is not the only time of the year that I mention an anticipation of good food here at Boskydale. Not the only time. So if all those things, great fellowship with friends, special gifts, gathering of relatives, mounds of delicious food, all are great at Christmas, but none of them are unique to Christmas, and thus are not the depth of meaning of Christmas. Well, then I think you see what I mean when I say that Christmas would have very little real depth of meaning as the extremely special time it truly is apart from Jesus. Christmas is first and foremost His birthdate. And that is our primary motivation for all celebration for this whole season. And when we lose sight of that, Christmas becomes just another time. It's just about as special as some other times for us. And so when we proclaim, and we really mean, let's keep Christ in our Christmas, it's not just a slogan that we put on bumper stickers or a sign that we post in our yard. It is the Christ of Christmas that is at the center of our hearts. The truth of the anticipation of a real Advent for us, the time we spend preparing ourselves. And I want to propose for you some ideas that will bring this together for us in some specific thoughts and in some specific ways. But first, I want to tell you a little story of last night. Sue and I decided that we wanted to go over to Myrdale Baptist Church yesterday afternoon to see their presentation of A Night in Bethlehem. And we decided we'd go at 4:30 so that we'd be able to do some other things that we needed to do afterwards. But we spent all day and on later into the afternoon trying to prepare our house for a visit next Sunday afternoon by some folks from Boskydale Baptist Church. Hint, hint. And by the way, that is just simply an open house. Absolutely no gifts. I know some of you would like to do that, but it's not a gifting time. It's just for you to come and enjoy fellowship time together. So we worked hard yesterday. And we got there at about 7 o'clock. And if you didn't go last night, I would heartily recommend that you do go this afternoon. But go by 4:30 or you won't be able to get back here for evening worship at 6 o'clock. Now, I tell you this because this event truly, truly helped Sue and me to move more deeply this year into keeping Christ in our Christmas. And I think it would for you. It's a moving presentation of a visit to Old Bethlehem, with a progression from just an interesting visit to a bake shop, that's where we started, on to other merchants' shops, but a building sense of something special happening to those people of Bethlehem that night. Each subsequent shop we got to, oh no, I'm not going to tell you about it. You're going to have to go and see. We were in a group of people that had come from as near as Westside Carbondale to as far away as O'Fallon. They kept asking us where we were from. I said, well, I came from Caesarea Philippi. You know, they didn't believe me. We really didn't know the spiritual makeup of our group. But at the end, when we finally ended up in a stable with live animals, an angel choir, an announcing angel, and a little family with a newborn baby just out of a manger and into the arms of his mother. When we ended up there, the truth of that special night was briefly presented to all of us sitting there. And an invitation to receive more information on a personal basis was given. Well, we did move on from there, and there were personal counselors available at the end. And we have a dear friend who was one of the counselors. And she told us later last evening that an amazing number of people came to that counseling room after their visit to a night in Bethlehem, asking to receive Christ for the very first time. She was amazed at the number. Well, we were told when we got there that over 300 people had already been through. But that's good tidings of great joy. Candle of joy. And we also saw our little four-year-old neighbor. Y'all have met Eden. We saw her last night. And she'd already made the visit to Bethlehem. And Sue asked her, what was her favorite part of her visit to Old Bethlehem? And her answer, when I got to see the baby Jesus. Good tidings of great joy. Great joy. And I say, that's truly keeping Christ in Christmas. So, here then now are some ideas that will bring this keeping Christ in our Christmas together for us in some specific thoughts, some specific ways. First of all, I'd like to suggest that it's good for us to know and to acknowledge that the Christ of Christmas, from that time of his birth to his present standing in our lives today, is a revelation from God. In Christ's birth, you can vividly see God's ability and his power to supersede the natural and reveal himself in a miraculous way. The babe in Bethlehem was one of the greatest miracles of all time. And I have to say, when you identify the greatest miracles, they all center in Jesus Christ. And so this was one of those greatest miracles. This humble little baby was the heavenly presentation of the heavenly pre-existent one. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was Jesus. Only now, here he is, down to earth's existence. He was the eternal, independent God in the form now of a flesh and blood child, suddenly dependent upon his teenage mother for daily sustenance. No one but an omnipresent God could possibly do this. You see, even though he was and he is and he always will be everywhere in everything, he chose at Christmas to be with us in that same form as us. The truth is, the babe in Bethlehem was born of a virgin without an earthly father. This unnatural pregnancy and birth also reveals God at work in a completely unique and unusual way. Only one who had all power would be able to break the natural law and bring a baby into the world as God did the baby Jesus. The babe in Bethlehem is a valid proof of God's faithful fulfillment of prophecy. Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, God had promised such an event. Not just generally, but with many little details spelled out. There were hundreds, literally hundreds, of indirect messianic passages written by the inspired writers of the Old Testament. Promises that were well known and hoped for by the Jewish people. And I was able to quickly locate over 30 direct messianic prophecies starting in Genesis. Well, Genesis 3 is sort of indirect, but Genesis 22, very direct, moving on through Deuteronomy, the Psalms, and there are many there, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Michael, Micah and Zechariah and Malachi and some others. This was a revelation of God's knowledge and of His ability to carry out plans to those in Bethlehem at the time of His birth, and a continuing revelation to us as we study His Word. In Christ's life, you can see the characteristics and nature of God at work. They're revealed. The Bible speaks of God as love. It's one of the first verses that we learn when we were a child in Sunday school, wasn't it? 1 John 4:8, God is love. And no greater revelation of love can be found, or no greater love is manifested than in Jesus the Christ, that baby who first came to us in the stable in Bethlehem and grew up to show us the perfect pictures of love. He loved all. And this all is all-inclusive, regardless of how people might be cataloged or characterized. There were, and for him, continuing to now, there are no exceptions. The Bible speaks of God being no respecter of persons. The insight was given to Peter when God was teaching him about the authority of the gospel to all, even Gentiles. Acts chapter 10. In the life of Jesus, you can unmistakably see the validation of such a statement. And in him, the worth of each person was continually emphasized. Children, Pharisees like Nicodemus, the lame or sick, the possessed like the Gadarene demoniac, women, men, tax collectors, etc., etc. All the same to Jesus. The Bible also speaks of Jesus as a God of compassion, and his very moments or movements around Palestine we read of in the gospel of his time on earth, made observable with Jesus. We see him as God the Son, as a God of compassion. And then eventually in the death of Jesus, you see revealed the willing sacrifice of God to redeem lost people. In Jesus, God, truly a flesh and blood manifestation of very God, Jesus dying physically and spiritually to pay the price, the wages of your sin, amen, of my sin, amen, of our sin. The wages of sin is death. The familiar words of Romans 6:23. This death is physical, but it's also another death, spiritual death, in that it is a separation from God. That's what sin is. And Jesus, the baby of Christmas, now grown up, paid the full price. All of the wages for sinners redeemed as his followers. From the beginning of time, the blood sacrifices of death played a major role in compensation for sin, but it was done over and over as sin occurred. Another sacrifice and another. But when Jesus died, his was a death sacrifice once for all. His blood shed on the cross ended our attempts of making sin sacrifices. Thus, now apart from his final and complete sacrifice of the sacrifice of that grown baby of Bethlehem, there is no other way to terminate our sin. In his resurrection, in his ascension, and in his intercession, you can see God revealed in Jesus in mighty and ruling and victorious ways. The resurrection revealed God's power in Jesus, the grown man from that baby Jesus, over our enemy number one, death and the grave. When Jesus rose up from the grave, he broke the power of death and the grave, and just so he revealed God. The ascension revealed God's power over time and over physical laws. The intercession our own promise from Jesus and affirmed to the church by Paul in Romans 8:34, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us, reveals God's concern for all people of all time. So you see, through all of these ways, the birth of a baby, the coming of God in human form as a baby over 2,000 years ago in that little town of Bethlehem, it was all a wonderful revelation to those who lived then and continues to be a special revelation to us today. In the supernatural birth of his supernatural nature of his birth, in the nature and characteristics of a person who grew up from childhood to manhood, perfectly revealing God's own nature, in the self-giving of his sacrificial death for the total payment we could never make ourselves for our restrictive sins, and to the resurrection, the ascension, and the subsequent intercession of Jesus the Christ that he makes for us. All a continuing revelation beginning with that humble birth in a smelly stable to the sweet aroma reality of our salvation this day. His revelation shows us the Christ we want to keep at the center of our Christmas. A second consideration of how to keep Christ in our Christmas is that he is worthy of the loftiest places in the lives of us as people. Actually, I use that word worthy. Sometimes, perhaps it's just me, but I don't particularly think the word worthy is worthy of our thoughts about God and Christ. I'm sure you've heard that fairly new praise hymn, "Thou art worthy." I've heard it and I've sung it over, and that's what got me thinking about the use of that word in reference to how we think about God. I know I'm strange, but I see it sort of like, well, this means God has to reach a certain standard for me to finally classify him as worthy of my consideration. Whoa! If I'm seeing it like that, well, you see why I have a problem with that word. So I'm sort of perplexed. What word do I use? Maybe God deserves my praise, or God merits my praise. It is he who has the ultimate merit, worth, or value. Not because I assign it to him, but because he already has it. But I find myself sort of stuck with the word worthy, so you'll know that I don't mean because I think it's worthy. It's because he is inherently the one who has the worth. So let's begin with our Christ of Christmas, worthy of worship. And we are among the people who do worship him. To have Christmas worship of Christ fittingly, that is, in spirit and in truth, the fact is you must have already surrendered your life to him for lordship and salvation in order to really worship. Because it's then that Jesus becomes your personal Savior. It was when he became my personal Savior. And this was and is his purpose of coming into this world. Christmas time is a wonderful time to direct our attention to the wonder of a human baby revealing to us God coming right alongside us in our own world. And the worship of God in Christ at Christmas is made special to us. But you know, Christ is to be worshipped privately in our lives the year round, all the time. He's to be worshipped publicly in the church throughout the year. And then to keep him central to Christmas in many special ways, such as Advent observance, Christmas fellowship gatherings, and a Christmas cantata, and a Christmas Eve service, as the days draw near to the special day of Christmas. That will help us to keep Christ in our Christmas. Christ is to be worshipped in adoration, in praise, in praising his name and his works and his love and his redeeming grace. And he is to be exalted the Christ candle, lit in worship on the eve of his birth, reminding us of our love for him and our appreciation to him, and keeping him overnight and into the very day of Christmas as the core, as the center, at the heart of our lives. The Christ of Christmas absolutely merits our full and complete worship. The Christ of that worship is worthy of your life and of your possessions. It is him, and in him it is inarguably true that your life is at its very best, and apart from him, it is an inferior life. In him, life is what it ought to be, and apart from him, it is less than even very good. In him, be assured, your possessions are sanctified and cleansed and multiplied for good. And my friends of Boskydale, and those of you who are thankfully visiting with us today, be assured that the Christ of Christmas we celebrate here together and in our homes merits the same recognition by all people of the entire world that we give to him here. He merits that, doesn't he? As you desire to keep Christ as the center of your Christmas, you will find in your personal study and your worship together and blessing of his life in yours that you're aware of receiving from him, that it's going to be natural to want to share that view of Christ with others in every facet of life in the space of your days. You shall be my witnesses. What a great way to keep Christ in your Christmas. Yes, the newspapers, television advertising, signs on the storefronts, lights in our neighborhoods at night, special church programs, even in some of our schools, still those special Christmas programs are there. Santa in the park, signs and wonders that this indeed is the Christmas season, all of that. But I'm telling you, you go to the store, in your buying of gifts, I plead with you, please do not forget to think of Christ, the greatest gift we will ever be given.
Amen.
And as you drive through town, as you see a plane fly overhead, think of Christ going to all the world, of our joy, for instance, with Operation Christmas Child Shoe Boxes. Think of missions. Think of William and Rebecca. Think of this, your church. And join us all in praying that our church will help to keep our witness to Christ in the Christmas of 2014.